I would ask now that you open your ears to receive into your hearts the truth of Scripture as taken from Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. They're sticking. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So, guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. We take our second reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 1 through 12. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. Here ends our scripture reading.
One of my favorite parts of the service is always the children's sermon. And so I like kids, I really do. And I really appreciate them and their innocence and their purity and everything else. So, Mary, you're going to have to stall a minute because I'm going to run this and then I'll let you go. Why don't you come down, kids? You're welcome to come down. Are you coming? Keep coming. Atta, good. It's all right. You can go in there. Sneak by. There you go. We got a tough subject today. So I'm not going to explain it to you. I'm going to make you feel it. Get out of here. I don't like you guys anymore. Go back by your parents. Right now, go. Go. Go on. I love you. I know. A transition. We'll see if there's any transition. How did you guys like that, kids? Thumbs down. Yes. Thumbs down. Come on back. You get to come back. Keep coming. Two pieces of candy today because you were so good. Anyone that takes three, though, gets none for a whole month. You take one more piece than I tell you. So anyway, how did that feel? Not so good, right? Feels really bad. On the one hand, I told you I love you, right? And I care about you. And I show that to you. And on the other hand, I changed. I became someone who wasn't nice to you, who didn't really care if you were coming down to the front. That's how painful it is if you hear someone talk about divorce. I love it when couples are standing up here and they're just so excited and they're brand new and they're going to get married. And they're listening and they're loving each other. But sometimes days, weeks, months, years later, they sound just like I sounded to you. I hate you. I don't love you anymore. And horrible things like that. You ever wonder how God feels about that? The same way you feel about it. I don't like it, says God. In fact, you know what he said? I hate it. I hate when people talk like that and do that. So my sermon is a hard sermon, but it's one of those things I want you to feel and then I want you to learn from. And whatever you're able to handle today, we hope your parents can understand and handle too. All right? So, because you were so good and I put up with me a little bit, you get two pieces, but you got to grab them quick, okay? Oh, stop a minute. We're going to marry first. I'll hold it for you.
I would just like to say a couple of things first.
Turn it on.
I came to church thinking, I'm going to be really prepared today. I'm going to count how many books. I'm going to count out stones, so I'm all ready. And then I got more sheets. So I got this stack of sheets, and I need you kiddos, I need all of you to come and help me put these stones in. Hazel brought in a sheet, Aja, Levi, so you three for sure need to come and start putting stones in. Seth gave me a sheet, and I actually did some. Christiana and Candace.
That's right, go on up.
While they're doing that, I just wanted to share a little thing that, you know, because we decided to count chapters in the Bible. So I thought, well, you know, like Seth did, he read all the easy ones, and I did those. And I'm like, I'm just going to read the book of John. Yes, honey. Huh? Yeah. Well, just a second. I'll let you know. So anyway, I read John, and I thought, how delightful. It was just for the sheer pleasure of reading it. And if you haven't read, like, a whole book in the Bible for just the sheer enjoyment of it, I just encourage you to do it because it just really blessed my heart. So anyway, we have a total of $1,067, and then I thought, oh yeah, I'll count up all the points. It was 419, but with the new ones that I have, we are actually at 551. So I just want to thank everyone who read and participated because we have reached our goal. And after these kiddos are done putting stones in, if anyone else here would like to help, because I have all the stones need to go in. So grab some stones and wait in line. And
taller ones can go on that side.
Put them in. So thank you all for participating, for Words for Water, for the Pet Memorial Well. So, and then Candace has something that she wanted to share while the kids are doing that.
So I just wanted to share two new books that are new to our library. We've read both of these. So one of them is Miracle for Jen. This is a beautiful story. I actually got to hear the mother and daughter. This is a true story. A mother and daughter speak at a women's event a number of years ago. The young lady, the daughter, was actually very, very seriously injured in a car accident and should not have survived and did. But there's a whole lot of
go to that side.
Just God things that happened and miracles. Why it's called Miracle for Jen. But any of the ladies in here would love this book. And if any of you men were at the men's breakfast last summer and Noah spoke, this is the book that he used for a lot of his talk, and he would highly recommend that any young man, probably like mid-teens and then all the way up, I read it also, my husband's read it, Noah's read it. It's a great book about a father-son relationship and then how to relate to God and how to really be a godly man in this current culture as a Christian and walking. So anyways, I just want to introduce two books that you might enjoy. So the second one is called Season of Life. So they'll both be in the library. So keep checking out books, even though the reading challenge is over. So
there you go. Come on down. You can give it back to Mary. Oof-da. Praise the Lord. Good job, big people and little people. Come get two. Come get two. Don't take three.
I got a good hat.
Ladies first. Good. Good. Come on, honey. Go, go, go. Attaboy. Herd him in. Herd him in. There are certain texts that create different kinds of tension. This is a tension text for all kinds of us. And one of the challenges of it is that it speaks to a very difficult subject. And yet so many times we miss all the insights that are really taking place in that particular thing. I was scrolling through something on YouTube and something came up and it said, "Why you will marry the wrong person." And it was a half-hour talk on mostly a psychologist, but a guy explaining literally the concept that you're going to end up marrying the wrong person. And he goes through the logic that he demonstrated. I'm not for that or against it. You can watch it if you want. I'm not really dealing with it. But we know that marriages have challenges, and sometimes they can be very difficult. And the problem, of course, with marriage is you're in it. End of sermon. If I can clean you up, you'd be pretty easy to live with. But you're not. I'm not. Don't pretend you are. Oh, but we're so compatible. Uh-huh. Right. And I go, this isn't so much hammering as much as God's trying to deal with a really serious thing that has crept in and destroyed cultures, peoples, families, and individuals decade after decade, century after century, and millennia after millennia. And yet it isn't that complicated, but it has such a mixture of emotions that people can just go all kinds of places because everybody's in a different place. Okay? This is going to put pressure on people. And it's going to put pressure on us from the time we're little and understand the implication of these verses. And it's going to be a little bit like my sermon last Sunday, which I said, this is a hard sermon to preach because sometimes you can't hardly preach it without making people go, I'm no good, I just failed at everything. And that's not the purpose of the sermon. And it's not even the purpose of the text. But it's hard not to feel that way because culturally, environmentally, in all kinds of ways, we deal with all kinds of different things and it becomes extremely difficult. So we know it's serious because many families, individuals, are dealing with it in one form or another. They deal with it with loved ones, with children, with extended family, with themselves, and it suddenly becomes a really difficult topic. Now, I want you to first understand that this question was asked in the political quagmire of Judea, the area where King Herod ruled. John the Baptist had told King Herod, you're an adulterer. You've taken your brother's wife. John the Baptist was thrown in jail for it through a variety or situation of circumstances. He's eventually beheaded. And that's the situation that Jesus is now walking into. This topic is not an accident. It's not like, oh, this would be the ideal place to bring this up, because there is no ideal place to talk about the difficulties of this topic. But I do want you to notice that Jesus doesn't back down. I need you to understand the Pharisees came to Jesus in this situation and they said, is it okay? Can I divorce my wife for any and every reason? And in the backdrop, King Herod, the situation with his own wife who hated John the Baptist so much that when she had the opportunity and was given the power to do it, she wanted John the Baptist's head on the platter. And if you think for one second the Pharisees were not hoping the same thing wouldn't happen to Jesus, you're missing part of the significance of this testimony. Unafraid, unwilling to back down, with great boldness and faithfulness and consistency, Jesus asked them a very significant word. Well, what does the Bible say? What have you read? Okay? Haven't you read that at the beginning he made them male and female, and for this reason a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh? And what God has joined together, man cannot separate. Why are you asking me such a shallow, foolish, mean-spirited question? But he doesn't even add that. But we all understand it. Because the Pharisees don't back down. They don't shut up their mouths. They want him to be ashamed and embarrassed. Jesus is teaching with authority. He's teaching with the power. And he says, come on up here. I'm going to heal you. And he heals somebody. And he says this, you know I am legitimate because I have told you so. I'm teaching you the things you need to know. And I'm demonstrating my power by bringing healing in and among the people. Pharisees are very angry. They're jealous. They're upset. So they kick back into gear. And they respond with, well, how come it seems so clear you're disagreeing with Moses? Moses said it was okay to write your wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, in the framework of our culture, I know which one which would be easier to preach. Into the framework of our culture, I know which one most Christians would nod their head to if they weren't going to be held accountable to it. I know what that feels like. I understand it. We had a conference, a circuit conference meeting, and one of the pastors was sharing the difficulty he had in a situation where the couple had been living together and different situations, and it became very, very difficult, and it hurt his congregation and all kinds of stuff. And I go, it's much easier not to say or preach anything on this subject, because we're all thinking, or we're all pointing the finger, and you know me, and you know this finger's pointing right here. And so you have to understand, I'm not doing this, I'm doing this, but I'm doing it with the love of God. This is not something God is telling me to shame me or embarrass me. It's something so that he looks at your child and he says, your child needs to know. You kind of understood what I did to the kids, telling them I love them in one breath and threatening them and kicking them out of my life in the next. And I go, you know what that sounds like and feels like. You know what you and I are all capable of. You've seen it in your friends or experienced it in your own heart or life. We understand the reality of that emotion. I love you, now I hate you, I can't stand being around you. All you kids, get away from me. And the first thought you had in your heart too was awe, because you saw the inconsistency. You saw the hypocrisy. I was going to do something else, because I also know that this kind of text can take the Bible and you start beating someone. You just take this thing, you start hammering on them. You have to listen to what God says. And you hit them with the Bible. And you think you're a good husband or good wife because you have to do this because I'm the wife and your job is to take care of me. And you go, do people really do that? Yes. Are they as inconsistent as I was with the kids? Yes. We're all capable of it. This is not point your finger at someone else. This is let the finger of God touch your heart. Let it rest there so that you approach people with the right temperament, so that you understand the depth of the pain and the difficulties and the challenges that might be different than in your marriage. Or when you're dealing with someone who didn't want what's coming down the pike, but they couldn't stop it. Or when you're dealing with someone who's still with the residual guilt and shame and embarrassment that always seems to come with it. Because unfortunately, when you go against God's will, there's always consequence, and you can't pick the consequence. Too many times I've taught you, you can choose your sin. You never get to choose your consequence. It always comes at you in ways you didn't expect, in the effect of the lives of your children, your other person, the individuals in your family and extended family. And obviously, if you keep going on that, it affects our culture and the nature of what we're going to do as a country. And you have to begin understanding the depth of the seriousness, but the tenderness of God's heart toward this subject. When he gets to the end, he said, not everybody can handle. Not everybody can handle what I'm about to tell you. If you can handle it, please make room for it in your heart. But if you can't, it's like the little kids. Some of the little kids caught on very quickly, but some of the littler ones are looking at me going, how can you be so mean? Are you really serious? Go back to your parents. Get out of here. I don't like you anymore. You got it, but their tender hearts couldn't get it. And in one sense, I'm glad. On the other hand, we all understand that sometimes we can handle a complex subject and sometimes we can't, because it touches too close to home, because it speaks to the anger and the hurt and the suffering in my life and my circumstances, because people don't understand what it's like. And the list goes on and on and on. And so here's Jesus, a crowd of people. He's verified and certified. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. They're looking at him, listening to him teach. He just got done teaching on forgiveness in the chapter before. He just got done saying those difficult and challenging things. I need you. I want you to forgive for your own sake, for your own benefit. And so like last Sunday's sermon, one of the challenging things for us was to actually trust that when I forgive someone who God asks me to forgive, whether they're ready to receive it or not, we begin to understand God is doing this work. And even this chapter is built and designed for you. How do I keep you from walking down a path that destroys and infects more of your life than you can possibly comprehend or know? That doesn't mean, by the way, God can't forgive. Because just like in the first sermon on the forgiveness of the one who was forgiven a huge debt and then wouldn't forgive the small debt, and then the master puts the big debt back on him again, and you get done with that and you go, whoa. God's trying to let you know, I have this desire to bless you. I have this desire to touch your life and to restore you and heal you. And here's the hard part of this text. You can't do this unless God gives you the gifting and ability to do it. This is a testing. Who are your eyes on? You can't stare at your husband demanding him to be different. There's no power in that. You can't look at your wife demanding her to be different, using the word of God to beat her if she doesn't perform and do the things that God's asked her to do. Because you've never been given the power and the righteousness to beat on her, even with the word of God. You've never been given permission to talk to her or him that way. That's part of the challenge of this section. Because he's looking at these men and goes, well, haven't you read? What did God do? He said, one man, one woman in Genesis. Does anyone have a question about who invented maleness and femaleness? Does anyone doubt whether because God is the creator, he knew exactly what it meant to be a male and exactly what it meant to be a female, and God loves the fact that you children are either boys or girls, and he loves that. Don't let anyone tell you any different ever. And that God wants to use you to be a blessing to people around you in your life, whether you're young or old. And it doesn't matter that God is telling people the truth. Sometimes they won't listen. Their hearts have grown hard. That's why the second answer that Jesus throws out there into the Pharisees' face. Well, how come Moses said it was okay for any and every reason if we just give her this piece of paper? Jesus looked at him. He goes, your hearts are so hard. I can't do a thing with them. Do you understand the judgment when God looks at you and said, you've hardened your heart? And then we justify. I can justify a hardened heart toward anyone. This congregation doesn't do such and such and so and so. My friend didn't show up for this or that. And I can carry that unforgiving grudge like I told you last Sunday. And I can carry it and justify it and rationalize it and even add theology to it. So I can even feel spiritual enough to not forgive. Why should I have to forgive? Because God forgave you everything. And most of your sins, you're not even smart enough to confess yet. You ever tried to confess all the sins you've done in a week? In a day? In an hour? With your last date? Oh. You begin to understand. With your mind? And he whispers to you, do you think for one second you confess all your sins? Do you think that you're sufficient enough in your confession that somehow you now deserve God's forgiveness and mercy? He goes, it's not going to work there, and you trying to be the man or woman you're supposed to be is not going to work unless you take your eyes off yourself and off the reasons you can justify, I married the wrong person. This guy actually started his little talk with, if you think you married the wrong person, raise your hand. Most of the hands stayed down, but all the heads went. You're holding hers down? And then he jokes about it, but it's not funny. Because that's how serious it is. How can you become, from this loving situation of loving kids, appreciating kids, And then treating kids like dirt. Treating them like they don't matter. Treating them like you don't care about them at all. And the answer is because I'm the problem in the marriage. I'm the problem in the relationship with God. I'm the problem, and until I acknowledge I'm the problem, I'm never going to have what God wants me to have, that heart of total forgiveness and mercy shown to people who even don't deserve it, even before they recognize sin is sin. And so you begin to recognize, Lord, I can't even confess all the sins I've done just sitting here this morning getting ready for church. I can't even begin to confess the sins I've done as I've watched people walk in or as I've done this or done that. They can be a sin of fear, a sin of anger, a sin of bitterness, a sin of unforgiveness. It can just go on and on and on. And if I'm lucky, I give that generic, God, I'm sorry for all my sins, amen. And God's going to look at me and he's going to say, well, you didn't confess that good enough. You're going to have to confess that on your knees with your left hand raised and your nose held. And I go, do we really get like that? Yeah. And I go, God's not asking that. He's working in a different situation. And so he goes like this. He said, don't you understand that you leave father and mother and you cleave to your wife and you become one flesh, and what I've joined together, man may not separate. Oh, but I can. I'm hard-hearted enough. I used to say I loved kids. Now I hate them. Yeah, kids all look, I don't really hate you. That's a sermon illustration. But you all understand what we're capable of. I didn't know what she or he was going to be like when I married them. I'm going to beat them into submission. And I go, God has invited you. And he never meant for you to straighten the other person out. Oh, you can love them. You can forgive them. You can tell them the truth. But in your mercy, you have to do what God would be doing for them. And you can't do it just for your own self-benefit. And you begin to go, Lord, what are you trying to teach us? And he goes on from that section and he says this to them. Because of your hardness of heart, and he goes one step further and he says this, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, the word is adultery, porneia in the Greek, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And I go, oh my goodness, how many people do I have in my life, in my circumstances, in my heart, that have that situation? Have I just shouted them all down and condemned them? No. But I can't teach your kids any different. I can't pretend that God is not telling us the truth. He's standing with John the Baptist right here more than you know. And he's saying this out loud. John the Baptist told King Herod the truth. And I won't mince my words, and I will not back down from the truth. Whether you're a king or a pauper, God's word stays the same. And what King Herod did is adultery. He began to go, wow. I go, you have to understand not only the religious, theological sequences that God is revealing here in Christ, but also the political environment in which he said these things and the courage it took and the willful anger and hatred it generated in the Pharisees, who as a group of individuals hated him that much. You put me on the spot. You make me feel guilty. Why did Herod's wife kill John the Baptist? He made her feel bad. She didn't want to hear the truth. Neither do I. But I also have the secondary truth, which is God, in his mercy, has forgiven me my sins, so many of which I could not even begin to name. So many of which that are consequences that I still live with in my life, or you may live with in your life. And yet, in the mercy of God, he says this, all of your sins have been washed away. Every single one. And you can name them or list them out if you want, and God will whisper to you the assurance, yes, my child, your sin is forgiven. Go and sin no more. What did he do with the woman who had five husbands? He told her the truth. You've had five men you've been sleeping with. You've had five husbands. She didn't know what to say. But he released her. And he says, now you go and don't sin anymore. You're forgiven. I know the truth about you. But in the middle of that, go and sin no more. That's what's so neat. You always have today forward. God isn't interested in beating you up for how many people you've been with or how many hearts you've broken or all the other garbage we're all capable of doing. God is not operating on that mode at all. He's operating with the fact, I hate divorce. I hate a man saying on the one thing, I love you, I love you, I love you, and in the next breath, because it's not going the way he wants, I don't want anything to do with you. And relying upon his strength of character, on his confidence, to give him the strength to bear up under whatever the family, the marriage, the woman, the man is going through. There is no strength in me. I don't have the answers. I have the emptiness, I have the pain, I have the uncertainties. I know what those are all like, and I know the only source of support, encouragement that really changed my life is when I said, Lord Jesus, please help this child. I got nothing. And in that breath, you begin to understand what Jesus is doing here for the disciples. They are so stunned by the bluntness of Jesus and the fact that he's called them out so clearly, they said, maybe it'd be better never to get married then. Is that the thought God wants in your head? Of course not. God wants marriage to be all it was meant to be for you. He wants it to be a harmony, a walking together, a oneness. He says, I've taken two individuals, absolutely unique, a female and a male. I've brought them together, and as I speak to their hearts, I want them to understand I have made them one. A concept that even in Scripture we can't figure out because it's so intimate, so complex, so difficult. And so today, rather than be beat up, God is looking for the same thing. I want you to start today. To live with the integrity that you spoke in front of an altar or in front of a pastor or in front of somebody else. Speak with that integrity in and around people. And recognize that very thing. I told you the very reality that sometimes it gets so difficult that we want to pretend that God doesn't get me. He doesn't understand what it's really like to be me. And God whispers, I understand you. You just don't like me. And he isn't trying to be mean with that. He's just trying to call out the reality that you really don't want to know the truth. I created one man, one woman for marriage. When the two come together, they become one flesh. And in that one flesh, I have promised and said, don't let ever a man separate that. Do you have any questions? Do you have any doubts what my will is? It's kind of like I've been in situations where the person goes, I just heard it on the radio this morning. I believe it's God's will to divorce my husband and marry his best friend. And I go, yeah, that sounds like God. But not the God of the Bible. I don't have to forgive. That doesn't sound like the God of the Bible either, but people can say that. I can handle, I don't want to forgive. I can handle, I'm not able to forgive yet. But I cannot accept God said I don't have to forgive. Oh yeah, you are. Why? For your own good. For your own benefit. I want you to live under this cover of the mercy and the grace of God. This text is for you today forward into every day hereafter. It calls you to walk with a level of integrity. And that's why he points it out. He speaks about a eunuch and he goes, some people can handle this. Some people can demonstrate a faithfulness. And I go, you don't understand. None of us can handle it. You want to raise your hand and tell me how pure you've been growing up? You never looked at anything pornographic? You never cursed or swore? You never lusted after somebody else? You want to pretend like somehow this text doesn't apply to you? It just applies to your rotten pastor? And I'm going, that's not what God's trying to do. Or trying to, this person did this sin with this many and that one. And I go, he's not interested in that either. God doesn't operate like that. And this text is simply going, John the Baptist told the truth. I'm supporting him 110%. King Herod needs to stop what he's doing. And he needs to walk down a different path. But King Herod won't. And he didn't. And eventually that became part of what contributed to Jesus' death on the cross. And so here we are at the very end. It says, I tell you this. I lost the last line here. The one who can accept this should accept it. God goes, I'm not here to beat you up. He met the woman at the well. He could have identified all five of her husbands and had a discussion about how she treated each one and a bunch of miscellaneous garbage like people like to do. And I go, he didn't. You want to know why? He cared about her. He cared about her heart, her soul, her spirit. That's what he cared about. And in that moment, although he told her the truth, and it certainly wasn't pleasant to hear you've been sleeping with five different guys, and right now you got a guy that you're not even married to at all, and on and on and on. None of it was pleasant for her to hear, but she woke up to this point and she goes, you know everything there is to know about me, don't you? And Jesus said, of course I do. What do you think you brought to church this morning that God doesn't know about you? Do you think God doesn't understand every fault I have in my life? Some people say, how do you preach that sermon? I go, that was God preaching to my sinfulness, to my wicked heart, to my inconsistent behavior. That wasn't even for you. And yet at the same time, I'm also knowing what God is doing is saying, I love you, child. I'm moving you from here to where I want you to be. I'm carrying you one step at a time. I got you. I'm holding you. When I say you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When I tell you that God is working in the middle of even the worst of your deeds, I want you to listen. Even in the middle of your worst of your deeds, the worst of your compromise, I can turn that into something good. I can turn that into something beneficial for the body of Christ. God was serious when he said, I hate divorce, but I don't want any of you to live it. I don't want you to have to experience it. But in the power of his mercy, he also speaks to your heart today, and he says, I forgive you all your sins. You are washed clean. You are getting a fresh start in this next breath. Breathe in the freedom of God. Breathe out the garbage and understand I'm setting you free to live a life that I've called you to live. If you have room in your heart for it, please carry it. If you have the ability to receive it, please receive it. If not, I'm going to love you anyway. And so in the mercy of God, we have to understand that tension of both and. Join me in prayer if you would. Lord, I am not the man that you've called me to be. I haven't been the husband or the father that you've asked me to be in either word or deed or action. I've been as inconsistent as anyone I've ever known, and more so than most anybody I know. And yet in the middle of this sermon, Lord, I also know you're speaking to my heart. I also know you've looked at me and said to me, you've had five husbands, and I am speaking to your heart right now. You are forgiven. The mercy of God is yours. You have been paid for in full at the cross. I long to call you my bride. And so, Lord, under the word that you have called me your bride, I want the kind of love you've asked from me to give to others. And I want to trust that love and that faithfulness as I lean forward into my tomorrows. Lord, create a path of holiness, of forgiveness, of mercy and grace. Teach us, Lord, what it means to be your people even in the challenging and full opportunity of what marriage implies. Come and bless your people here. We pray this all in your name, Lord. God's people say, amen.